Pastor Curtis Dieterding, and you're listening to Scripture Readings and a sermon from Trinity Lutheran Church and School in Fergus Falls, Minnesota.
The Old Testament reading for this, the 18th Sunday after Pentecost, is recorded in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, the 45th chapter, beginning at verse 1. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who called you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen, I call you by your name. I name you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading appointed for this day is found in Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians, first chapter, first 10 verses. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he has raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is the word of the Lord. Please rise for the reading of the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 22nd chapter. This reading also serves as today's sermon text. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his talk. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, peace, and mercy be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I would say on the one hand, there's nothing more that I dread each year than having to pay taxes. And since I pay them quarterly, I'm always hoping and praying that I've paid enough that by the time tax day rolls around, I don't have to pay extra taxes. As much as I detest paying taxes, I know that the money is going to be used for my good and for the good of my neighbor. I might not always like or agree with the way in which the tax money is being spent, but I know that some of that money goes to maintain highways, some to provide a military and a police department for protection, some for schools to provide education for my children, and of course the list goes on and on about all those things that the government does for my welfare, for my good. On the other hand, there is nothing I enjoy more than bringing my offering to the Lord's house. My wife and I are very thankful that we came from homes where our parents told us what it means, this joy of giving. And so it is the most important thing that comes out of our income every week. First and foremost, that check is written and put into the offering envelope, and we anticipate with great joy placing that into the plate, giving back to him what he has first given us. And I have to also admit that we are never satisfied with our giving. We are not always challenging ourselves the way that we should to see if there are ways in which we can give more to the Lord. We have followed the temptations of holding back on our giving, losing some of the joy of giving, not following our Lord's will. We have been ashamed at times. We have not given as we know we are able. At times when we haven't challenged ourselves to step out in faith in our giving. By the way, this portion of our income that we give to the Lord is not like paying taxes, but rather a first fruits thanksgiving for all that God has blessed us with to sustain us in this earthly life. In our gospel reading, Jesus addresses these two activities that I just discussed with you concerning our position in paying taxes and offering gifts to the Lord. But before we get to the question that was asked and directed toward Jesus, let's look at all the stuff that's lying behind the question. Verses 15 and 16 in our text. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. So you have the disciples of the Pharisees and you have the Herodians are sent to ask Jesus a question designed to trap him. When talking about our responsibilities to state and to the church, Luther talked about it in the sense of two kingdoms. The kingdom on the left concerning all those matters as citizens in this land under a government here in this world. and the kingdom on the right, representing all the citizens that belong to the kingdom of God, the believers in Jesus Christ, the church. So in case you haven't noticed yet, those two groups, those two kingdoms, are highly represented in the people that approach Jesus with this question to trap him. The church at the time, of course, being that of the Jewish nation, the Pharisees sent their disciples, the kingdom on the right, and then the Herodians are sent as being faithful followers of King Herod, are those that we find in the kingdom of the left. Now, about the question that was asked. Verses 16 and 17, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and that you don't care about anyone's opinion, for you're not swayed by appearances. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" This is the question that sets the trap. What is the trap? Well, the Herodians would answer this question, "Yes, by all means, we pay this tax." They favored the taxes because it was a paying of a tribute to King Herod. However, the Pharisees resented having to pay the tax, a tax that would go to a foreign ruler, and all the more because the ruler demanded honor from them and claimed titles that belonged to God. They were totally against paying taxes. So you can see that if Jesus answered this question, yes, he would be siding with the kingdom on the left, which would be against the Jewish leaders and all they thought of King Herod. And if he were to say no, he could easily face the charge of treason against the state, trying to sway people not to pay taxes to the governing authorities. So they knew, you see, that whatever his decision would be, he would be caught in their trap, and they would finally have reason to maybe even have him put to death. He would either be charged with blasphemy or treason. Wouldn't it have been great had Jesus said, "It's a sin to pay taxes. Don't ever feel bad about never paying taxes. In fact, if you do, it would be against the will of God." Oh, just think, today we wouldn't be paying any taxes. It would be wonderful. That's not what he says, though. That's not how he answers this question. Seeing how God was the one who actually set up the government for our good, and it's obvious that Jesus didn't give this answer. Anyway, what Jesus does say is this: "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax. Whose likeness and inscription is this? Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." He doesn't say don't pay taxes. He doesn't say don't give to the Lord. He says give to both, and give to them as they are deserving to be given to. You see, not only does Jesus expose them and their ploy, and that they are absolute hypocrites in what they are doing, they also get caught in their own trap. Have you ever tried to set one of those mouse traps, you know, that were really sensitive with the spring really hard, and then snap, you get your own fingers caught in it? That's where these two groups found themselves with Jesus. After asking for a coin and identifying whose inscription was on it, he tells them that God desires for them to pay taxes to the government and provide offerings to the Lord. This was not the answer that was anticipated by either group, neither by the Pharisees' disciples nor the Herodians. It caught them by surprise, and Matthew writes, they marveled at his answer. I would say their marveling left them stupefied, to the point that they were filled with such wonder and awe by the answer that they were left speechless, and they just simply went away. They had no response. We too can be identified by our Lord as hypocrites for not paying taxes, for not returning a portion of our income back to God. You see, this speaks to us as well. In the fourth commandment, God expresses his will for us that when we obey mother and father, we also obey all those in authority, including the governing authorities, which we learned in another sermon not long ago, is under the authority of God. Here in our text, Jesus is very clear about the matter. So if we believe we are following his will and refusing to pay taxes to our government, a government that he put here for our good, we are actually following not God's will, but our own. Herod didn't always use the money for good. In fact, he set up shrines for himself with some of the money. And that was the argument of the Pharisees. Jesus still says to them that we are responsible to pay taxes, no matter how that money may be used. Can we try to change bad government? Can we refuse to allow those things in our government that are against God's will not to follow them? Absolutely. In fact, God insists that we do not follow those rules and laws of men, but that we follow his rule first. This does not give us the opportunity to refuse to render unto God what is God's and what belongs to the government. And in matters in the right-hand kingdom, we want to believe that we're pretty good about following God's will. I mean, we don't kill people. We don't gossip. Well, we don't gossip a whole lot. I haven't committed adultery or stolen anything big from my neighbor. I've got a few things that I probably need to return here soon, but nothing big. And yet we decide not to give to the Lord and his church. Or we decide to give a token to the Lord. We know we need to improve our giving, but there are people with the ability here in this church that can do a whole lot more than I, and I'd just be giving a pittance compared to them. I'd like to step out in faith and give at least as much as God has asked, at least from the people of Israel during that time when he was giving them the directives on how much to give him. But, you know, that's a lot of money. I know I should give, but I'm afraid to give. And we even get to the point in our justification and our rationale that if I give as much as the Lord wanted me to give, I'd be a poor steward to my family because I'd have not enough to really take care of them. It can get pretty amazing just how much we justify our non-giving. It makes you wonder just how much of what Jesus says about the Pharisees' disciples and the Herodians is also true of us. And now we hear what Jesus says to us today, and we probably sit here once again and we marvel. His words are a reminder to us of our need for his forgiveness in our lives. Because his words in our text hits us with both barrels as the law, exposing our sin. But forgiveness is there. But to even get to the point of receiving that forgiveness, we need to be honest with ourselves, actually ashamed of ourselves for the times that we've neglected our neighbor and our Lord in our lack of giving. And do you know what happens when you repent of such sins? Jesus assures us that he has paid the price for those sins. And we all learn the words, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. It's almost enough to make you want to stop being so selfish and so sinful, isn't it? Knowing what he's done for you, that is, that he's made you want to stop following your own selfish will and follow God's will. I mean, that's what happens when we honestly repent of our sins, when we do more than just by rote say the confession of sins here at the beginning of this service, but actually mean it in our hearts. Forgiveness is not a free ticket for us to just turn back into the world and continue in our ways of sin. Forgiveness is something that is life-changing. When we admit those times when we fail to follow God's will and we end up following our own, those are the times that God identifies for us as sin. And yet, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Did you notice how much he held back? Nothing. He gave it all. His very life. We will never be able to outgive our Lord. And he wants us to live life to the full. So with repentant hearts, we can come again to the Lord today and marvel at the words, these awesome words of forgiveness and hope and life that God gives us in spite of our sin. And humbly come and give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's, and be ready to be lavished with God's love and grace and mercy beyond imagination. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for worshiping with Trinity Lutheran Church and School, a member of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. We are located at 1150 West Cavour Avenue in Fergus Falls, Minnesota, just behind the museum. On Sunday mornings, we have a worship service at 9 a.m. and adult and teen Bible classes at 10:30 a.m. To contact the church office, call 218-736-4869. To contact Trinity Lutheran School, call 218-736-5847. You can also visit us online at www.trinityff.org. If you would like to make a donation to help continue this broadcast, please call the church office at 218-736-4869. This is Pastor Curtis Dieterding, encouraging you to go in peace and serve the Lord.